Well, let's open our Bibles this morning to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 13. We will cover all 35 verses of Luke 13 this morning. As we always try to do, we will try to... Good morning. Come on in, everybody. We'll try to leave some time toward the end of the class for comments and questions. And let's first of all just read through the chapter so that we're familiar with the content of it, and then we will kind of put it in an outline form. There's basically five major divisions that we put into this particular chapter for the sake of study. That does not mean that all of these are unrelated. They are related in a lot of sense. In fact, what we start with in chapter 13 is related to what has just preceded in chapter 12. It's remember, the last chapter closed out with the thought of folks being able to read the signs of the skies and so forth, but they weren't discerning the times. If they'd been discerning times, they'd have known that Jesus Christ was in their presence, and this was God giving them the opportunity to embrace the Messiah. And they failed to do that, and so it will bear consequences, and the Lord will now give them some instruction in this particular chapter. There were present at that season some that told him of the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And Jesus answering said unto them, Suppose ye that these Galileans were sinners above all the Galileans because they suffered such things? I tell you nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Or are those 18 upon whom the tower in Siloam fell and slew them, think ye that they were sinners above all men that dwell in Jerusalem? I tell you nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. He spake also this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard. He came and sought fruit thereon and found none. Then said he unto the dresser of the vineyard, Behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit on this fig tree and find none. Cut it down. Why cumbereth it the ground? And he answering said unto him, Lord, let it alone this year also, till I shall dig about it and dung it. If it bear fruit, well, and if not, then after that thou shalt cut it down. He was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath. Behold, there was a woman which had a spirit of infirmity 18 years, was bowed together, bowed together, and could in no wise lift up herself. And when Jesus saw her, he called her to him and said unto her, Woman, thou art loosed from thine infirmity. He laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight and glorified God. And the ruler of the synagogue answered with indignation, because that Jesus had healed on the Sabbath day, and said unto the people, There's 6 days in which men ought to work in them, therefore come and be healed, not on the Sabbath day. The Lord then answered him and said, Thou hypocrite, doth not each of you, or each one of you, on the Sabbath day loose his ox or his ass from the stall and lead him away to watering? Not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan hath bound, lo, these 18 years, be loosed from that, or from this bond, on the Sabbath day? And when he had said these things, all his adversaries were ashamed, and all the people rejoiced for all the glorious things that were done by him. Then said he, What is the kingdom of God like? And whereunto shall I resemble it? It is like a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and cast into his garden. It grew and waxed a great tree. The fowls of the air lodged in the branches of it. Again he said, Whereunto shall I liken the kingdom of God? It's like leaven which a woman took and hid 3 measures of meal till the whole was leavened. He went through the cities and villages teaching and journeying toward Jerusalem. Then said one unto him, Lord, are there few that be saved? And he said unto them, Strive to enter in at the strait gate. For many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able. When once the master of the house is risen up and hath shut to the door, you begin to stand without, to knock at the door, saying, Lord, Lord, open unto us. He shall answer and say unto you, I know you not whence you are. Then shall you begin to say, we have eaten and drunk in thy presence. Thou hast taught us, or taught in our streets. But he shall say, I tell you, I know you not whence you are. Depart from me, all ye workers of iniquity. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth when ye shall see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, and you yourselves thrust out. They shall come from the east and from the west and from the north and from the south, and shall sit down in the kingdom of God. Behold, there are that last which shall be first, and there are first which shall be last. The same day there came certain of the Pharisees saying unto him, get thee out, depart hence, for Herod will kill thee. He said unto them, go ye and tell that fox, behold, I cast out devils, and I do cures today, and tomorrow, and the third day I shall be perfected. Nevertheless, I must walk today and tomorrow, and the day following, for it cannot be that a prophet perish out of Jerusalem. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, which killest the prophets, stonest them that are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together as a hen doth gather her brood under her wings, and you would not? Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. And verily I say unto you, you shall not see me till the time come when you shall say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. And thus we have the reading of the 13th chapter of the Gospel of Luke. Quite an interesting chapter for us this morning. First of all, in verses 1 through 9, our Lord is going to present the fact that repentance is not optional, but it is required of all. That it is something that must accompany their acceptance before God and unto God. That there cannot be without a change of mind which leads to a change of conduct and an attitude that they have. And it's expressed here in our text as we see the leader of the synagogue as he will demonstrate his pretended piety and talk to the folks about the sacredness of the Sabbath day and how that they ought to not even come to be healed on that day. But I want us to look into these illustrations for a moment. It'll give us some insight into human nature and usually the thinking of folks. But in these first 9 verses, the Lord will declare that repentance is a must. It is absolutely necessary. There is the incident of the Galileans that are slain. Now, both of these events that are given in this particular text are immediate events of history, so that it's not something that somebody might say, well, I never have heard of that. In other words, there are things that are going on and have gone on immediately in the presence of the folks that are listening to our Lord Jesus Christ, and there's common knowledge of these events. And that does not minimize that for us, because we understand that you can make the same application by some of the current events. You know, we've had major catastrophes and natural catastrophes in several different countries. Now, as we have hurricanes that have hit and done great devastation and taken a lot of life, earthquakes that have taken multiplied thousands of lives, and we can look at these incidents and say, boy, they were really great sinners. But the same would be said that except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. So the illustrations that are used are common knowledge to the folks of that particular day. Now, you could go back and search history, and you very well might not find these incidents because they were common knowledge of the day, but they were not history-making events that are going to be recorded out in secular history. Sometimes there are occasions that will be from a biblical standpoint, but these would not necessarily be because they involved some Galileans, and then they involved some folks out of Jerusalem, the tribe of Judah and Benjamin, that lower kingdom. that would have existed one day previous to this. And the folks in Jerusalem always had just a little bit of a downside as they looked at the Galileans, and they'd always look at them as the worst. And again, this kind of human nature. We sometimes will think that, well, that part of town, this group of people, they're worse than everybody else. Well, the truth of the matter is that we're all guilty before God. There's none righteous, no, not one. And when we fix that in our minds, it'll give us a different outlook and perspective on a lot of other things about life. But these incidents, first of all, then we have the incident of the Galileans that were slain. To give you the picture, these Galileans on certain days, as all of Israel would have been commanded to, we're not given the particulars of the time of this sacrifice, but they had made their way down to Jerusalem to sacrifice. That was the story that is given to us here, that these Galileans, they'd come to Jerusalem to make some sacrifices. And while they were there, there had come up some type of an uprising. Keeping in mind that the Israelites were under servitude to Rome, they're under the broad cap of Rome, and therefore they had certain restrictions and restraints. And sometimes there'd be just an uprising or an immediate stirring advocating an uprising, and Pilate, getting word of this, made an immediate move. Whether it was a good move or not, it's not the issue. Whether it was a sudden and an undue and severe event, but Pilate went among these Galileans that had come down now to make their sacrifices, and he just slew them, and as the Bible describes it, he mingled their blood with the blood of the sacrifices that they were making. In other words, they were slain in this particular event. Now, human nature seems to be always that when we think of some great tragedy, the first thing that crosses our mind is, boy, these folks, they must have really done something bad. Remember Job? His friends, and I think they were friends, in the sense that they cared for Job and all, but they proved to be not very comforting friends in time, because when all of the tragedy came to Job, and unknown to them were the secret decrees and counsel of God that were going on. Now, God was teaching Job a lesson. And the major lesson that God intended for Job to get is that God was in charge. Now, Job was a good man. Never underestimate Job. God said, you can look around over all of earth, and there's not another like him. But he needed to learn this one lesson, that God was in charge, and he could work it any way he wanted to. And that's a good lesson for all of us to learn, that God's in charge, and we're not in charge. And if something trying comes into our life, God's going to work that, and will work that to his glory if we'll just understand it. All things do work together for good to them that love God, who are called according to his purpose. And that doesn't mean that we're going to enjoy everything that comes into life, but God will work it to his glory. And so Job needed to learn that truth, that God was basically sovereign. And whenever it came down to it, and God spoke very specifically and directly to Job, he said to him, were you around when I started this? And did you counsel me on how to set this up and carry it all out? Job said, I'll put my hand over my mouth and I'll not say another word. That's basically what it came to. But in the process, Job's friends, immediately, whenever they heard of the tragedies that were coming into Job's life when he lost his family, lost his wealth, everything, and he lost his health, they said, Job's done something bad. So they came and they sat with him for a week and just basically looked at one another. And then they began to speak. And each one of his three friends that were there, there was another fellow that apparently came up on the scene and sat over to the side because he was a younger man. And he listened to the older man speak. But each one of these three friends of Job said, you've done something wrong. They said, what you need to do is just confess up. There's secret sin out here somewhere. And things don't like, just like that don't happen to good folks. But things that are not so pleasant do happen to good folks. I mean, sometimes a loved one is snatched from a person that's very dedicated in a grinding car crash or something else. And if we're not careful, we begin to think, well, I wonder what they were doing. You know, well, this is the mentality. And the Lord addresses this here in this incident. And what he's saying to them is, you're saying they must have been sinners. These Galileans, because they were slain. Their blood was mingled with their sacrifices. I mean, in this heinous scene. And he said to the folks, now you're thinking in your minds, they must have been sinners above all other Galileans. But he said, that's not the case. He said, except you repent, ye shall likewise perish. So outward circumstances do not necessarily indicate that God has some great charge against somebody. But we all need to understand that every one of us are just as guilty before God. Whether we would die a gentle death in our old age or whether we'd be taken tragically as it was in this event, that there's a need in every life, and that is repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And he's addressing this issue. And because he just said that whenever it comes down to it, if you're delivered into that place, remember the last point that we made in the previous outline was that when judgment comes, it comes in full or severely, and the price is paid. And the Lord is saying if you depart this life without genuine repentance, then you perish. And he uses this illustration of the Galileans. And so for the sake of the folks of Jerusalem now that might be looking with certain self-righteousness at these Galileans and saying, well, they're really guilty and they deserved it. He uses this illustration that happened in Jerusalem. Again, we don't have any outside reference to this as far as I know in secular history. But there was a time whenever a certain group of the folks of Jerusalem were passing by this tower and it fell. Just like a lot of buildings will fall when an earthquake comes or something, and the folks that are in it, they have no prior warning. It just suddenly happens. Sometimes life comes at you, as they say, suddenly, and things happen in our lives. I mean, we're driving down the highway at 60, 70 miles an hour, and everything looks great. And the next thing you know, there's somebody parked in the street right in front of you, and you're running 70 miles an hour. And you can cover a lot of ground in a short time, 70 miles an hour. By the time you reach your brake, you can go 100 yards. And you can be in the midst of a wreck in a heartbeat. But that's the case. Again, as these folks were there, they were not intentionally slain, but the building just crumbled. Whatever the case was, this Tower of Siloam fell. And it took the life of some of those folks that were in Jerusalem. And they were crushed by this tower, and they were slain. And then some would again say, well, these must have been the real sinners in this city. But the Lord said again, except you repent, ye shall all likewise perish. What he's saying is, no, they're not sinners above all others. And so we don't look at those outside as sinners above all else. Even to those that are in what we call heathen countries, they're not sinners above all else. You know, we've got heathen in the United States of America. We've got folks that do not believe here. And the need is still the same in every life, in every nation on planet Earth. There needs to be repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the advantage and privilege that we have as a nation, I think, is that we have the free liberty of preaching the Word of God, and there is exposure to the Word of God that some others would not have. But we don't want to get into this thinking that, well, if they're so bad, then I must be good. That's sometimes our justification. Instead of looking for justification in Christ, we begin to look, if we can find somebody worse than we are, then we feel pretty good about ourselves, do we not? We say, well, I'm okay. That's the bad guy over there. Well, I didn't murder anybody. I don't know how many people I've had tell me, as I would talk to them about their need of Christ, that say, well, I've never killed anybody. Well, I didn't accuse them of murder. But if they thought ill toward their brother in their life, they've committed murder in the sight of God, whether they ever carried out the act or not. And there's need of repentance in their lives. And so in these two illustrations that are given, then we see that this is true, that there is a genuine need of repentance. And it does involve, in this case, it, the Lord broadened out into the prospect of a nation as well as a as individuals. But we're looking at it for a moment in the light of individuals as they are before God. And there we ever think that we are righteous because others have suffered tragedy. They must be worse than we are, therefore we're all right because we're still alive and they're dead. That's not the mentality we need. We need to know the truth of the Word of God, that all sin comes short of the glory of God. None righteous, no, not one. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And the Lord then in the same time frame and setting, He spake a parable unto them. And He talked about a fig tree. Now, certainly this does have a prophetic hint to it, at least. Israel is often referred to as the fig tree. And we could look at it from a national standpoint, but also as an individual standpoint. I'll just look at it as a fig tree for a moment. But the fig tree is in a certain man's vineyard, in verse 6. In other words, it belongs to somebody. And in this world today, we want to be free. We want to be our own boss. But the truth of the matter is that we all belong to God. Man's created for a purpose. And that purpose is to bring glory to God. Period. I mean, that's the whole duty of man is to glorify God here on earth. Well, we understand that man, by and large, is not doing that. But in this case, if we look at it from a national standpoint, Israel had many benefits as a nation. And from a national standpoint, God had been good to this people, but He's not getting out of them what He ought to get. I mean, and you can relate this to what John said in the first chapter of his gospel. He came unto His own, and His own received Him not. In other words, He came among His own nation, walked among His people, and He could say honestly, I've looked at the fig tree and I've come and I've not found fruit thereon. What have they been doing? They've been trying to take His life. On occasions, they wanted to put Jesus Christ to death. And so He gives the parable, the fig tree is in a certain man's vineyard. And in that man's vineyard, then he has the owner of that vineyard has every right to expect fruit from that tree. God has the right to expect something of every man that's ever been born on planet Earth. Every woman, every child, God has a right to expect something of them. And He sought food on it for 3 years. In other words, it's been some extended time that He's looked. I mean, this would have taken into consideration the good years, the bad years. I mean, He's looked for 3 years and there is no fruit on it. And the command is, cut it down. But then there's one that steps in. That the dresser of the vineyard, as the owner gives command to cut it down, he said, leave it alone. Let me dig about it. Let me dung about it. Let me fertilize it. Let's give it one more year. And if it does not bear fruit, then cut it down. And of course, the owner is in agreement with that. And when you think in terms of what God the Father, God the Son determined for mankind, I want you to know that we're not cut off today, and Israel was not immediately destroyed. They had an opportunity because Jesus Christ walked among them. And you and I have an opportunity today because God has been merciful to us. I got to hear the gospel more than once. Got to hear it several times before I was saved by the grace of God. I look back with great full heart and thanksgiving to my God that because of Jesus Christ and the work that He would do on Calvary's cross, I believe, said tenderly, the Father said, let's leave him alone. Let's see if he won't bring fruit after a while. And you can say the same of your own heart and soul and life. But the command was to cut it down. The dresser said, let's work with it one more year. And we're simply not cut off because of God's mercy. And then I put this one admonition into it just to encourage you, take advantage of the opportunities. Take advantage of the opportunities. God's been merciful and allowed us to bring to live and be brought to this good hour. Take advantage of the opportunities that are ours. Then in verses 10 through 17, we have our Lord as He heals the crippled woman on the Sabbath. Now, the act of the healing itself is in verses 10 through 13. The woman had been in this condition for 18 years. And she would have been much like some of the folks that you've seen as they get older. You see it, I guess, more pronounced maybe in women. Osteoporosis. Where it just draws them over and over and over. Well, our little granddaughter that the Lord took home over a year and a half ago, just as a baby, because of her condition, her body began to draw, and they had to do major surgery on the spine. In fact, they took it and put a rod up and down the back to keep her from, because the doctor said if we don't do it, she'll smother to death. It'll just literally press her lungs until she can't breathe. So we get the picture. This woman just stooped, bowed over, or bowed over, either way you want to pronounce it and look at it. This is her condition. She's been this way for 18 years. But our Lord Jesus Christ then immediately, as He sees her, calls her unto Himself and frees her from this particular experience that she's had in her life. And He laid His hands on her, and we're told that she was immediately made straight and glorified God. Then there's a ruler of the synagogue that speaks up. And he denounced what has been done. And he said this in great piety: there are 6 days in which men ought to work. In them, therefore, come and be healed. Not on the Sabbath day. Now, that doesn't even sound good. I mean, when you read it with an open mind, it doesn't even sound. But you understand, this man is driven by self-righteousness and a deliberate, pretended religion and dedication. Because the Lord addresses him as such. The Lord said, then answered him and said, "Thou hypocrite." Now, if you don't know what the idea of a hypocrite is, get it back in a setting so that we'll see it. Whenever the, especially the Greeks, and they put on a lot of plays. A lot of them are lost to us today, but now and then you'll find some of the Greek plays. And let me say that Greek literature is interesting to read, and it's all right, but don't get absorbed in it and let it control you. But in their plays, there'd be actors that would play a part. They'd go out on a stage, and they didn't go out even with just makeup as our folks do today, but they would put on a mask. The mask would be in relation to the part they want to play. And that's the one that was called basically the hypocrite, or the play actor. That was the association. And the Lord is using that term so that folks understand it. Here's a man, he's putting on a mask. He's one thing behind that mask in reality, but the mask is saying, "I'm a very self-righteous man, I'm a very pious man." Now that's the hypocrite. And that hopefully gives you some clear understanding of it. I've run across some folks in my life. They played the part. I remember a man that I worked with. He was a foreman in a GM assembly plant. And if you never worked in a setting of an assembly plant, something like that, a factory, you meet some of the most vile people on planet Earth in those settings. And then you find some of the folks that are the best people, too. They're there and they're working an honest day's work. But this one was a foreman. On the foreman, he carried on in every fashion. I mean, cursing was not anything strange to him, and he'd either have a cigar in his face or a chew of tobacco in his jaw, and up and down the line, and he would even tell a lie or two every now and then, you know, that you could catch him in. But I went one time to a church he attended, and he was a different person in that church setting than he was in that work setting. The play actor, that's what I want you to see. Put on a mask. Well, this leader of the synagogue has put on his mask, and he's playing a part. And the Lord said, you hypocrite. He said, now, this is the case. He said, you'll go out and you'll loose the ox, or you'll loose the ass from their crib and lead him out to water on the Sabbath day. But you're denouncing this woman who is a daughter of Abraham. Now, what the Lord's saying is that She is in covenant relationship to God. That she's a person of faith. She was called a daughter of Abraham because Abraham was known as a man of faith. God said he had faith. And he said, here's this woman of faith, daughter of Abraham, that's been bound all these years. Should she not be set free on the Sabbath? If you're going to water an animal. And of course, in this story, the Lord presents it in such light, this man just absolutely has to be ashamed that he'd even spoken up. And that's what the Bible said. His adversaries were ashamed, and all the people rejoiced for the glorious things that were done by him. In other words, that common crowd that just had a measure of faith and they appreciated the Lord. They rejoiced in this, but the adversaries, they were just put to shame. Now, that did not cure them of this, because they would later seek his life, and ultimately there would be the crowd just crying out, crucify him, crucify him. But we see that the Lord pointed out this man's hypocrisy to him, and it is right to do good on any day of the week. Now, the Lord was saying in another place that man is not made for the Sabbath. The Sabbath made for man. In other words, when you look at it in the light of the sake of a soul, then that's God's plan, is for that soul to be saved, that person to be liberated. And in the case that is before us, then he set her free. Now we have the parable of the mustard seed and the woman's leaven in verses two stories that are given in verses 18 and 19. The mustard seed are cast into his garden. Now, he said, what am I going to liken the kingdom of God to? I mean, what's my comparison going to be? Well, what's happening, the Lord wants us to see, is that what is intended to be good, and it comes from a single source, a small seed, that should be a blessing, it becomes something that it was not intended. Now, mustard is not supposed to grow into a tree, but it grew into a great tree. There's something about what is said here, the fowls of the air lodged in it. Now, you have to go back to Matthew 13 to get all of the setting and the full appreciation of what is being said here. But in those parables in Matthew 13, when the Lord explained the parable of the sower, he said the birds of the air, the person, or that's the devil when he comes and snatches the word out of the hearts of the people. Well, the Lord said, if you don't understand this parable, you can't understand any of the parables. And what he's saying is that you have to keep the thought in mind of the events of that parable, and the birds of the air speak of that which is evil. God never intended today for the church to reach the place it has as it is representative of the kingdom of God here on earth. God never intended that his church be an entertainment center. He never intended that it be everything that is being done today. You know, we've almost set it up so that we've got to try to meet every need of everybody, in the sense that if they need counsel, we want to be the counselor. If we, a lot of other things. And I think we'll help people all we can. But on the other hand, there's one major focus of the church today and the kingdom of God, and that's to reach souls for Jesus Christ, to present the gospel to every man, every woman, every boy, and every girl on planet Earth. And you'll see that everything in the world been done. I went through a church up here in Fort Worth, and I need to hurry, some years ago. And they built this building that was somewhere in the neighborhood of $1 million, if I remember correctly. They had a projected, in about 3 years, they were going to build some more buildings that would put it into the neighborhood of $3 million. And I began to look around at this thing, and they had all kinds of rooms. They had one place there where they had all of this equipment, and I just will say it. I'm not very much on having a bunch of orchestras, bands, in the fullest sense, like the steel, the brass, whatever you call it, in a church. I think music ought to be such that it reaches the heart and glorifies the Lord. But they had this up there for the sake of the youth. And I looked at all of this, and I said, I wonder how many missionaries are supporting. I went down and looked at the bulletin board, and here's a church now that's built a $1 million building with a projection of at least $3 million invested, and I could find only 6 missionaries that they were supporting on their bulletin board. There's something wrong with that picture. It's something that God did not intend. And that's the kind of the picture the Lord's talking about here. I wish I had time to give you some illustration. I'll give you this and I'll hurry the rest of it and skip over it. We visited the church while we were on vacation a few weeks ago. That church, I've been preaching long enough and I've been around ministry long enough, know what a guy's doing when he's standing in the pulpit. And here was a guy that's in this church, and honestly, he was trying to change that church. He was wanting to take it out of the, basically, I think, a previous setting where it was just straightforward music like we have, and take it into the modern era. They had the drop-down screens and all of this stuff going on. They did stay pretty close to good music. I mean, I can't say they didn't. But in that process, he was commending a young man that was in the church that he graduated, and he said, and he's a good drummer. He plays those drums down in the basement. And I told Reese, I said, if those drums are in the basement today, they'll be in the auditorium tomorrow. It'll progress. And he was preaching on pastoral authority, that they're going to have to follow the preacher. I told Reese, he's having trouble. He won't change his church. He's having trouble getting folks to follow him. And so he's trying to establish his territory. I mean, I've been here long enough to understand that, folks. And God is not in a lot of things that are going on today. God intended that the church serve Him. He gave it a great commission. He said, go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. And everything that's associated with that church ought to be to that end. I visited in a home, and I'll just stop, and we'll cover this sometime. Visited home several years ago now. I always think a few years ago. I mean, when I say a few years ago, it's probably 15 years ago now. Folks visited a church, and I've been in church with them before. So I went visiting in the home, and I asked them about where they're going to church, and they told me, I said, we're going here, and our kids are going over here. I said, we're just kind of looking for something for everybody. And I wanted to say it, but I had to bite my tongue to keep saying it. I want to say, we've got something for everybody. We've got the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's what folks need, the gospel of Jesus Christ. I don't care if it starts in the nursery and comes to the geritol class. They need the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what they need. And all the rest of it, they can play baseball somewhere. They can play basketball somewhere. They can dance somewhere. They can play rock music somewhere. But you need the gospel. And that's what we really need in the churches today. Come back to the truth of preaching the Word of God.